As we're making our way through the book of Ephesians, I'm excited about our text for today because it is a good representation of the entire book of Ephesians. The text for today is rich in theology, and it is explicitly focused on Jesus Christ, and it is good news. It is really good news. And we need good news today, don't we? I mean, is everything as it should be in your life? Is all right in the world? No, of course not. I mean, everyone here knows sadness, sickness, and suffering. There's decay and destruction, death in every sphere of life. There's disunity and division, devastation in every family. There is cruelty, chaos, and crises around every corner. And it doesn't really matter where you look, whether you look in the hills of Hollywood or in the Wall Street sector. You go to the Middle East or here in the Midwest. You look in schools or in homes, the private or public sector. Look on Capitol Hill or in even the church. You find that everything is not as it should be. In fact, I would say that not only is everything not as it should be, but nothing is as it should be. Nothing in this created order is perfect. There is no place on this earth of which we can rightly say, this is heaven fully realized. There is no part, no aspect of this cosmos of which we can rightly call our Garden of Eden, our paradise. Everything in life, in one way or another, reveals its brokenness. Nothing in this universe is as it should be. But do you know why? Do you know why nothing is as it should be? Because everything is not unified in Christ as it should be. Look with me at our text this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at the last verse of our section here, verse 10. Ephesians 1, at the end of verse 9, it says that God has this purpose which he set forth in Christ, and it says in verse 10, has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's to unite all things in him. That's his plan for the fullness of time. And the word here, the Greek word for to unite, is this long and complex Greek word that means to bring everything together in perfect harmony underneath Jesus as head. That he is the head, the supreme one. And that everything fits together. Everything is summed up together under him, united together under him as head. So nothing is as it should be because everyone and everything is not together under Christ as the supreme head over all. Listen to how Paul puts it here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what should be, but it isn't. Everything does not submit to him, bow the knee to him, and proclaim him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And no one does that perfectly. Nothing is as it should be. Because fallen angels and fallen humans rebel against Jesus as the supreme authority over everything. See, yeah, but you made it sound like not just people, but all of the created order, like rocks and trees and skies and seas, that all that is in chaos. And nothing is as it should be. And you're right, that's true. But you say, but it's not like rocks and trees refuse to bow down to Jesus, right? They're not in rebellion. But you see, on the sixth day of creation, God made man. And as the one who was to be the under-ruler of, under God, of this entire creation, how we go, creation goes. And so our rebellion has led to the rest of creation's ruin. This is what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Paul says that for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. It is enslaved to corruption, and it needs to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation is groaning because nothing is as it should be. Nothing in creation is as it should be because we have corrupted it. because it is out of harmony because of us. In the Garden of Eden, before sin, before the curse, all creatures, all of creation, and the Creator Himself shared perfect peace and communion with each other. But not now. Not now. There is a division. There is a great chasm that separates heaven and earth. Life is out of step and nothing works as it should because everything is not united in and brought underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing is as it should be. I think we could say this another way, though. Not just that nothing is as it should be, though that's true. There is an oughtness. Things and people, we should be under Jesus Christ, willingly. But another way to say this is nothing is as it will be. Nothing is as it will be. Things are messed up now. Everything in disarray. But it will not always be so. God has a plan. He has a plan, it says in verse 10, for the fullness of time. When the stage is finally set, when everything is just ripe, then Jesus will come again. And when he comes, he will restore all things. Listen to how Peter says it in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Peter's preaching, and he's telling the people that they should repent. And in verse 20 and 21, he says, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the appointed for you, Jesus, that he may send him again, because he came once. He's going to send him again, though. But Jesus now is in heaven, and heaven must receive him, verse 21, until the time for restoring all things. There will be a time where he will restore all things. It's about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. God has been planning to bring about the restoration, the uniting of all things in Jesus Christ. This is the good news, right? All sin and suffering, all of the division and death, all the chaos and crises will one day be put under the saving rule of the King, Jesus Christ. This is his unbreakable purpose that he has set forth. It will be done. God's plan cannot be stopped or slowed down or knocked off course, even in the slightest. Jesus will come and he will make heaven and earth one. He will right all wrongs, he will fix all that's broken, and he will reverse this curse. He will make all things new. He will bring everything together in perfect harmony in himself. In himself. You see, this plan is in Christ. This purpose is in Christ. This unity, this peace, this perfection is in Christ. It comes by him, and it is because of him, and it is for his glory. The reason why nothing is as it should be or will be is because not yet everything does it gladly recognize Jesus as the center of the universe. Oh, he is. But we don't always gladly recognize it, do we? Everything does not yet gladly revolve around him as the center. This is what it means to willingly come under him as the supreme head over all. It means that you say, he is ultimate. He is what my life is about, what everything is about. So one day, everyone and everything will joyfully revolve around Jesus as the one they trust in and submit to and worship. This universe was created through Jesus. It is sustained by Jesus. And one day, it will consciously and intentionally and gladly exist for Jesus. One day, one sweet day, no one will refuse to adore him as the center of their lives. All of creation will be centered on Jesus Christ, enjoying and worshiping him in all of his glory forever and ever. Amen. But with this in our minds, I want us to ask two important questions of our text this morning. I want us to ask that, really, what does verse 10 have to do with verse 7? Verse 10 talks about the uniting of all things in Christ. And verse 7 talks about the redemption that we have and the forgiveness we have. So what does the all things being brought together under the Lordship of Christ, what does that have to do with our redemption? Or to put it this way, what does personal redemption and forgiveness have to do with universal restoration of all things in Christ? What do we do when we talk about right here, salvation is right here, but also salvation is the entire universe that he wants to restore. The answer is, because I am part of creation, my redemption is part of the universal restoration of God's creation. To be redeemed is to be set free away from slavery to something, so as to belong to and be a part of something else, something better. You're set free from darkness so that you can be freed into the light. You're set free from death so that you may enjoy life, and so on. But in redemption, we are delivered from our sin, and not only the sin itself, but from the purposeless chaos and the unending destruction that comes with our sin because of our sin. But on top of that, we're not only set free from that, we're set free to something else. In redemption, we are brought under the lordship of Jesus, in whom we have purpose and unity and everlasting life with God. Sinners who are without Christ are enslaved to the pleasures of sin, and they're bound to the penalties of sin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who trust in his Son. He has blessed us with redemption. Look at verse 7. In him, three words, we have redemption. We have freedom. We have freedom from the consequences of sin. We have freedom from hell. We have freedom to be with God and enjoy him in all of his fullness. Let that sink in. We have redemption. If you this morning are trusting in Christ by faith, then you have freedom. You have redemption in him. And Paul adds this helpful phrase here to help explain even clearer terms what he means by we have redemption. He says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is explaining what he means by redemption. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. The word for forgiveness here is a word that means to be released or set free, just like redemption. To be set free, though, from the eternally condemning consequences of our sin. We are set free from that. This is what it means to have redemption. We are set free, pardoned, forgiven from our sin. No more guilt. No more threat of judgment. We are free. You feel it. But this redeeming forgiveness, this freedom from the just judgment of our sins, is where the uniting of all things begins. The one who is redeemed, you could say, is restored. They're restored to fellowship with God, as Savior and Creator and King. We need to see that this restoration of all things in Christ starts in the hearts of sinners like us. It starts in our hearts. After all, the ruin and the division of all things started where? In the hearts of sinners. So it makes sense that the restoration starts there too, doesn't it? So, redemption is restoration. In turning to Christ, trusting in him as the only Lord and Savior, we are being restored to God in Christ. Our redemption is restoration. And we are redeemed. We are restored in him. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption. It's in him, just as God's plan and his purpose and his unity of all things is in Christ. God is about restoring this universe one heart at a time, forgiving sinners and centering them on Jesus Christ so that they gladly revolve around him more and more and more. Until one day, when he comes, it will be done perfectly. So that's the answer to the question of how the redemption of people connects to the redemption of the universe. Namely, redemption of a person is part of the restoration of the universe. And it's where it begins. As we bow down to Jesus as the supreme head over all and as the worthy center of our lives and of everything. That's what a redeemed person lives like. That's who they are. But the second question I want us to ask of the text is a bit more complicated. It's trying to really see not only how does verse 7 fit with verse 10, but how all the verses come together, specifically with verses 8 and 9 being the connector. We are redeemed and forgiven according to the riches of God's grace in Christ. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, listen, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of God's grace. And this makes sense, right? Because in order for God, the holy judge, to forgive us and to free us, sinners, from his just wrath for our sins, he must be full of grace. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. We don't work our way out of it. It's grace. But then in verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us that this redeeming grace comes to us, how? In all wisdom and insight, by making known to us the mystery of his will. He lavishes his grace upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So this grace, by which God redeems and forgives people, it comes to us in the form of wisdom and insight, making us to know something. He lavishes us with grace, pouring it out in overabundance by means of causing us to know something. You see the connection here. That's how he gives us grace. He grants us to have a spiritual wisdom and insight into something. That's how the grace comes to us at first. So the question is, what does he cause us to know in order that we may be graciously redeemed and forgiven? What must we know, and what by his grace does he cause us to know? Are you with me here? Listen, he lavishes us with grace by giving us insight and wisdom, causing us to know something. So what does he cause us to know in order that we may be redeemed by his grace? That's the question. What do we have to know? What does the text say specifically that we have to know? What by his grace does he cause us to know? It's the mystery of his will. He gives us spiritual wisdom and insight in order to know this. And spiritual wisdom and insight here that he gives, that's faith. God causes us to see something. He gives us insight into the truth about ourselves, our sin, our need for Christ. He gives us insight into who he is, how holy he is, and how much we need Jesus Christ, and how sufficient of a Savior he is. And we believe. So making us to know something is making us to believe it. We trust that Jesus is the Savior and Lord that we so desperately need to center our lives around. We are given the wisdom to know. We are given the faith to believe in the mystery of Jesus Christ. This word for mystery, though, in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. The word mystery doesn't mean something unknowable and mysterious. Rather, in the New Testament, the word for mystery always means something that was previously hidden or clouded and has now been more fully revealed and brought out into the light. So the mystery in question here, the thing that was once obscured and has now been made clear, is all about Jesus. It's God's will in Jesus. It's his purpose in Jesus. The mystery revealed is that Jesus is the Christ, that he and he alone is the center of the universe. That's what we have to know. That's by his grace what he gives us wisdom and insight into. It's an essential part of the gospel. The good news of the message about Jesus is that he deserves for everyone to trust in him and bow down to him and worship him with love and joy forever. And he makes it possible by what he has done. This mystery is the truth that everyone and everything find their ultimate purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ. It is the mystery that every tongue should confess and every knee should bow before Jesus as the exalted one, to the glory of God the Father. That's this mystery. That's what he causes us to know by his grace. And when we come to believe this, when he lavishes us with grace by making this known to us, this is when we are redeemed. This is when the restoration of the universe starts in our hearts and we're forgiven our trespasses. The word for trespasses here in verse 7, where it says we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, refers to our deliberate acts of rebellion against God. What we willfully cross the boundaries he has set for us, we trespass them, doing what we want to do. Trespassing is what we do when we refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the supreme head over all things and the center of everything. We say, no, I don't want you to rule over me. I don't want to revolve my life around you. I want to be the center of my life. In fact, I want to be the center of everything. Thank you very much. We are trespassers. And you will not, you cannot ask for or even want such forgiveness of this sin unless you see it as sin. Unless you see Jesus as the true center of the universe and that you have been trying to play his part for him. You say, no, I want to be on the throne. That's trespassing. That's not your place. You do not belong there. None of us do. And until you believe that and see that with God's gracious wisdom and insight that he gives you, causing you to make this a mystery known to you, you will never repent, you will never believe, you will never be forgiven or redeemed. This is why there is no true faith in Christ without repentance. We must repent of trusting in ourselves. We must repent of worshiping ourselves. We must turn from seeing ourselves as the center of the universe and start centering our lives and our hearts on him. And at that moment, we will cry out for him to graciously forgive us for our wicked trespassing. That moment, we will cry out for him to cleanse us and to change us and to save us. And because he lavishes us with grace, he will. This is the beginning of our restoration, and it's the beginning of the restoration of all things, where Jesus Christ is the supreme head and the center of everything. How can we just practically apply some of this? Well, the redeemed, those who are truly forgiven, they sincerely desire, they want everything to be gathered together in Christ, under his rule, submitting to him, trusting him in, and worshiping him joyfully forever. That's what you want if you are redeemed. There's a test. Do you want it? Do you really want that? If that's true of us, then we will pray for it. We will pray for it. What does the Lord's Prayer say? It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be seen as holy and honored in my heart and in all the land." That's what I'm praying for. That's my first and chief prayer, God, that you would be honored. Your name would be hallowed everywhere. That Jesus, you would be the center of everybody, gladly bowing down before you. And that your kingdom would come, that heaven and earth would be one. That just as your will is done in heaven, it would be so on earth as well. By every creature. That's what we would pray for if this is true of us. If we truly believe that he's the center and we want him to be. And number two, if this is true of us, then we will seek to live like Jesus is the supreme one and the only rightful and worthy centerpiece of the universe. My 8-year-old son is taking karate. And he just moved up to a yellow belt. So they got to try sparring as a yellow belt for the first time. So Thursday night he was supposed to do this. But for the first time, put on the gear and he was ready for it. But there was a new white belt in the class, and so the instructor wanted him to help him. And the white belts, they do no contact sparring. So my son, when he came home, he was kind of frustrated that he didn't get to spar for the first time. And he said this. He said, "It's like I got all that gear on for nothing." And I said, "No, son, it's not for nothing, because, one, you were helping out a new friend. That's good. Two, your instructors knew that when you were helping him, you're still learning. But most importantly, when you were honoring and obeying your instructors, you are honoring and obeying God. And your obedience is never for nothing. Never. Whatever you do this week, if you are washing dishes, you are driving to work, you're doing homework, whatever God has called you to do at that moment, it is never for nothing. If you're obeying him, if you're honoring God, if you're putting Jesus at the center, saying, my life revolves around you, not my preferences, but you. And I want you to be the center. That's not just okay. That's what you were made to do. That's what we're made for. Our obedience is never for nothing. So live like he is the center and the supreme one. Number three, if this is true of us, if we believe that he is supreme and the center, then we will proclaim Jesus as the only saving king in whom everyone should trust, everyone should submit to, everyone should worship. This, remember, is where restoration starts, in the hearts of sinners. Parents, listen to me for a second. This is your job. You teach your children that they are not the center of the universe. Because they're saying, no! Everything does not revolve around their preferences. If you say, well, I want to teach them that they're loved, good. They're special, okay. But if you go so far as to start making them feel like they're entitled to have what they want, to be able to do what they want, whenever they want it, what you're teaching them is that they are at the center, not Jesus. Don't do that. That's not loving them.
Life will be unified and work in perfect harmony when what? When we are restored under King Jesus, having him at the center, revolving our lives around him, not the other way around. Teach your children that. And this works in, this is true for just in witnessing, sharing the gospel with other people. Yesterday, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. They were there for probably about 45 minutes to an hour or so. And we were talking, and I thought, you know what? I really want to stay away from some of their rabbit trails they want to go after, and you know, the things about their New World Translation being the best version of the Bible, and how they want to talk about denying the existence of hell, or there's only 144,000 people going to be in the heavens, and even right then, I didn't want to focus on getting into the argument about the deity of Christ, because they caught my attention by something they said. They said, the world will one day receive the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, everybody? They said, well, no, not everybody. Well, I said, well, how? Who gets to receive that? They said, well, you have to obey the Bible, live according to it. And I said, well, nobody does that perfectly, right? Well, no, well, right. Nobody does that perfectly. And they said, but you try your best. You try to really serve God, and then you maybe will get the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. And so I said, well, it sounds to me, though, that what you're doing is you're really not serving God then. You're serving yourself. Because you're saying, in order to get the benefits from God for myself, if I want all of his gifts, I want to have paradise on this earth, then I have to keep these rules and obey these things so that I can get what I want. And she said, yeah, it was a husband and wife. Bob was the husband's name. I forget his wife's name, but really nice couple. But she said, yeah, but don't you think it's really about loving God? I said, yeah, but if you're loving God only for the sake of self, you're not really loving God. You're putting something above him. He said, yeah, but it's okay to want the benefits of the kingdom. And I said, yes, as long as you don't want the benefits of the kingdom above the king. Who do you want? Who is at the center of your heart? He quickly handed me a pamphlet. But I think the issue is this. This is where it's at for us. Where is our heart? Where do we put Jesus? Is he supreme, or do we want to get something from him and just use him? Jesus is supreme. And if this is true of us, if we believe this and want this, then we will have hope in this life. We will have hope knowing that no matter what happens, Jesus is still on the throne. He is still the center, no matter what we think. He is working now to bring the restoration of all things in himself by redeeming one heart at a time. And he is still now overruling. He is overruling the messed up, broken world in order to make it work for us. Us who love him and are trusting in him. But even better than all of that, he will one day come again. And he will complete this restoration of unifying all things in himself, where everything will work as it should. And because that day is sure, and because it may be soon, it should affect absolutely every area of our lives. Starting with our hearts being full of submission and hope. Say these two things, right? That nothing is as it should be. It should be this way. My heart is not what it should be, but God, I want it to be. And so you submit, you bring it underneath him again and again and again. We live lives of faith and repentance. But you also say nothing is as it will be. Praise God, it will be one day as it should be. And that's your hope. Your hope is that one day all of this chaos, all of this mess in here will one day, he will make it right. He will unify us in him, under him, for his glory. But all of this begins and it ends with the riches of God's grace in Christ. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. This grace is amazing grace that he lavishes upon us. He multiplies it to us, and it causes us to know the mystery of Christ as being the only rightful focus of our hearts and our lives. And this grace grants us such wisdom and insight and knowledge, producing real faith in Christ, that it brings about our forgiveness, our redemption, our being set free. We are forgiven our rebellion by grace through faith. But on account of what? On account of what? I mean, how does God forgive our willful and idolatrous revolt against him as king, determining to worship ourselves, placing ourselves at the center of everything over against him? How does he forgive that? How does his grace do that? Verse 7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. This represents his death. Jesus died. The one who deserves for us to worship him, the only one who is the true king over all, who really is standing at the center of the universe, this one bled and died for sinners like us. This should remind us that we are sinners, so weak and so wicked, that we enslave ourselves to sin, and we need God. We need God to rescue us by his mercy, by his grace. This redeeming and forgiving, restoring grace comes to us through his blood. God is so holy and so worthy of our worship, and we are so sinful and our sins are so evil. Our trespassing against him is so wrong that Jesus, the one and only holy Son of God, had to come and bleed and die in order to save us and bring us together in and under him. Nothing else would work. And now, this morning, we have the joy of being reminded of this lavish grace of God through the blood of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, by partaking of this communion meal together as a church. However, this morning, if you don't really trust him, if you don't want your heart and your life to be centered around Jesus Christ, and you have yet to be redeemed, and this communion meal isn't for you. Instead of coming up when others come up to partake of communion at these tables in front or around the back, I'm going to be standing up here right in front of the stage. I've got another pastor standing in the back. And you can come and just say, I don't think I'm there. It would be our joy to pray with you and to talk with you more. But this morning, you are trusting in Christ, that he is the supreme one, and you know it, but you want to live that your life centering around him more and more and more. If you've had your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have that, if you've had it affirmed by other Christians in baptism, there's just a moment you can come up to one of these tables around the room, and you can tear off a piece of bread, you can dip it in the juice, reminding you that he died. It was his blood that brings us into him. It's his blood that gives us redemption and forgiveness. You go back to your seat and you praise him for it. Praise him in faith and in thankfulness, giving all glory to Jesus Christ. And I'll be up here, as I said, in front. Another pastor will be in the back. If you want anybody here who wants to pray about anything, anything on your heart, anything you're struggling with, we will be here to pray for you as well. Whenever you are ready, you may come.